so very thankful to be with you this morning. Simply to be with you this meeting. To be honest with you, I have looked forward to being at this meeting. But there was a sense of dread also that accompanied that. So if you would pray. Well, I have a great fear this morning. To qualify that, I have a fear of two things, and one of them the Lord is able to dispense readily. And the other fear I have, I hope I never lose.
Amen.
I hope I never lose that fear. But as Cornelius told Peter, thou hast well done that thou art come. And I'm thankful to be here. Thankful to see those of you that I know, that I've just met this morning, those I hope to meet, and those that have come through the door. Just happy to see all of you. More importantly than that, I'm thankful to fear the presence of the Lord as we met and sang this morning. Thankful to feel that. I have had some things on my mind, and there's so many and varied that I'm not real sure how to put them together, if indeed I should. But I guess what I have on my mind this morning is the sufferings of Christ. I'm afraid many times the Lord's people, and I don't mean just Primitive Baptists, but the Lord's people overlook the work of Christ and what he did. They know Jesus. They know he died for their sins. They know they should love him, but they have no idea why. I'm convinced of that. I'm also convinced that I don't think there's ever been a human being that ever suffered like our Lord did while he was here. I'm persuaded of that.
Right.
So what good is that for us? It's all good for us.
Amen.
It's all good. I have some scriptures on my mind regarding this subject. And I guess I'll start in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. That's a very good chapter to start in. You've got to know the sufferings. But I don't want to spend a lot of time here. There are just a couple of things that said that can sound peculiar to us at first face. To understand these phrases that can be confusing, I believe we have to have some knowledge about the sufferings of our Lord. There's two phrases here, and I'm going to be so bold as to pull them out of the context of the setting here, but the context of all this is still how much our Savior suffered and to who it was for. Now, Christ never offered anything to you regarding salvation. Never did. He made one offering. We find much of this in the book of Hebrews. That offering was to his Father. I could say something that would be my opinion, but that's all it would be my opinion. But I don't wish to demean anybody else in their doctrine. But I don't wish to have a doctrine of man. I want my doctrine to be the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all. even as ordained elders, we're not given either by the calling of our gift or by the ordination that men's hands have placed upon us. We have no authority bringing anything to you other than what's in here. That's our authority. It's confined to this, and it is all we need. It's all we have. In the fifth verse of the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, I don't know how important it is to have a favorite part of Scripture. Many people do. I suppose I do. I've never really picked one out to be my favorite, but I would have to say the 53rd chapter of Isaiah is one of my favorites. In this fifth verse, about the middle way through, it says, "The chastisement of our peace was upon him." Now think about that. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. To the carnal mind, that would make no sense at all. In the 11th verse, it says, "He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." I don't know how suffering can satisfy somebody, but I don't think the Lord was satisfied with his suffering. But I do believe the Lord was satisfied with what that suffering would accomplish, would purposely buy. He saw an end to it. Now, in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, this is right after talking about all the faithful in the Lord throughout these centuries. He begins in the first verse of the 12th chapter. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about." Now, what the writer is saying is that the "we" includes him, and today it includes us.
Amen.
Had a minister tell me one time, you can hear all sorts of things, that the first letter of Peter, he didn't feel like it was to himself because he didn't feel like himself to be one of the strangers scattered throughout the regions. I was a very young and inexperienced young man in the Scriptures. I didn't know what to say to him about that, but it sure sounded funny to me. But today I know what I would say to him. These Scriptures are to you and I.
Amen.
They're about somebody. And that somebody is who we need to feel as we continue in our meeting here. We need to feel him in our prayers, in our sermons, and in the song services.
Amen.
Without that presence of the Lord Jesus Christ being with us, it would be almost nothing more than a classroom. Mm. And I want to do more than just go to class when I come to church.
Amen.
But seeing we also are compassed about, this embraces the ones in the 11th chapter. We are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. That sounds like something I want to know about. If it's easy for me to set it aside when it's something I should embrace and hold to, I want to know what that is. Keeping in the context, I believe it's talking about faith and being unfaithful or falling down in unbelief. I don't want to do that. I don't know what my response will be regarding events that might come upon us, as the brother prayed in his prayer. how the church today is under assault. And when they come for me personally, I can't tell you what my response would be. I know what I hope it would be. And if I am in Christ in belief, if I am with my Savior, or more importantly, if my Savior is with me, I feel like I know what my response would be. We have a prayer as we go about each day that we never face something like that. Things are going on in the world today that I never even gave a thought to that it would ever occur. Never thought it would happen, Brother Mickey. Beyond my imagination, and here they are almost laws in our land. Some of them are. But the way out of that does not lie with the world or the strength of our military or the strength of our dollar. Doesn't lie there.
Right.
The way out of that is with the Lord's people.
Amen.
My father-in-law, Elder James Henthorn, was alive. We used to talk about it. And we were talking years ago. And we could see the changes, and they were coming. They weren't good. Brother James used to say, I blame the churches in America for this. Have you ever thought about that? The way out of this is for the Lord's people to humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. And he says, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That sounds pretty simple to me. Why aren't we doing it? Why aren't the Lord's people on their knees begging God for deliverance from this evil spirit, anti-Christian forces, everywhere you go? I didn't mean to get on that. Forgive me. But let us be prayerful. We pray, our church prayed and prayed and prayed. Lord, send those that should be saved. Just wasn't happening. But the Lord is always on time.
Amen.
He's always there when we need him. And he comes and dispenses his blessings at his time. He doesn't wait upon man. He doesn't rely upon man. If he were hungry, he would not tell us.
Amen.
The world is his and the fullness thereof, and the cattle upon a thousand hills are his. He doesn't wait on us. He doesn't expect us to help him. I cringe when I hear somebody saying, well, I'm going over here to do this to help the Lord out. Not to me, that's kind of the same thing as going in and picking demigod up after he fell down. Nothing left of him but stunk. And they call it a god.
Right.
That's not the God I want to rely upon.
Amen.
The sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I suppose the hardest lesson I've ever learned in trying to conduct my life was learning patience. That's not something I've ever... Well, I don't want to get into that. You might ask my wife about it. Patience, the race that is set before us. The race that we face each day. And those same ones, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now here's part of that phrase again. Who for the joy that was set before him. I wouldn't have considered what was facing the Lord to be something he could joy in. I just can't see that. But again, he could look beyond that to the end of what he would accomplish.
Amen.
In the meantime, he was going to suffer. For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him. Now, why is he telling us this? Why we who are running our race in this world, why would he tell him this? Remember looking unto Jesus? Now he says, consider him.
Amen.
Consider him that endured. Now, when it comes to joy, I don't endure that. I greedily and happily receive that. But here's something he was enduring. Endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Now, brethren, I know you have your own ideas of what this says. And I don't wish to fall out with any of you on this. But I believe what we have here is a Savior that shouldn't have been on the cross, and we should have been. But if we had, we'd accomplish nothing.
Right.
That's why he had to be the one to do it. Because he was the Son of God. He was born of a virgin, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law.
Amen.
I don't wish to get into that law there at this moment, but there's more than one law under consideration. Consider him, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Now, why would he say that to us? He's talking about Jesus, what he suffered, and the point to it. Why would he say that to us? Why would we be wearied and faint in our minds? Because today, what are you facing when we walk outside these walls? What are we facing? And when we face these things, what are we supposed to do with it? We consider him.
Amen.
Who endured such contradiction of sinners. He despised the shame, but yet he, by joy, looked forward to what it would accomplish. We sit here today as the redeemed of God, thankful to be able to worship him in spirit and in truth, thankful to be able to know him. What value do you place on your knowledge of God?
Mm.
What value? We're primitive Baptists. We believe in God the Father, the Son, the Word, and God the Holy Ghost. We believe these things. We believe Jesus was born of a virgin. My friends, we must always stay with that principle of doctrine. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, we need to shut the doors and go home.
Right.
He was born of a virgin.
Amen.
He redeemed his people. We believe in election and predestination. We believe in adoption, being predestinated to that adoption. These are things that we're blessed to see. Does the world see them? Does the world see these things? We see them. So what thankfulness should we have to God for what we know and see? But we've not yet been wearied and faint in our minds. But when we do, we remember Jesus.
Amen.
Now, we're not going to fight the extreme battle Jesus did. He's done that. That battle is accomplished. I grow puzzled about the Lord's people's lack of religious knowledge. It's just something that at work. My son owns this company, or he's president of it, and I work for him. Well, that's kind of a... There's times I have to remind him, you're the boss in the hours. After hours are mine. But we get into... The fellows he has working for him, we get into religious discussions sometimes. And I'm thankful for that. Let me tell you, I'm thankful for that. But they ask questions, and they seem to want to come to Pop. They call me Pop. They want to come to Pop and ask questions. And I love them. And I love that they're asking questions, but I marvel at the ignorance of God that is out there. Absolutely beyond comprehension. I knew a man one time that was arguing with somebody, and he said, well, Jesus was God's only forgotten son. Another man said one time, he was talking to a preacher, and he said, well, Jesus was going to fight the battle of Alamogordo. And the preacher stopped and said, well, I think that's in New Mexico. Our ignorance is mind-boggling, but we're blessed. Now, you didn't by searching find out God. God came to you and revealed himself to you.
Amen.
And you know what you know because God gave it. Now, I'm not telling you that God just opened your head and poured all knowledge into it. We put forth an effort to study, to show ourselves approved under him, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But it's a blessing that we love. We love this. Your presence here today is testimony that you love this. And I love that you love it. But our ignorance goes beyond my belief sometimes. So what value do you place on what you know? I think someone that would travel 600 to 800 miles to get here values their knowledge pretty good. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for you that are not preachers. I want to say this especially. I'm thankful for you that are not preachers. Love studying your Bibles.
Amen.
There's nothing more encouraging to me.
Right.
As a pastor, when the members of the church would come and begin asking questions and discussing their Lord.
Amen.
And how great things he's done for them. Jesus told one of them one time, he said, I'm going to tell you praise. You think these are wonderful miracles? I said, just wait, I'm going to show you greater things. What could be greater than healing the sick, the lame, the blind, the lepers, the deaf hear, the dead are raised? What can be greater than that? Redemption sounds pretty good to me.
Amen.
The Lord buying us back from where we placed ourselves sounds pretty good to me. And with those miracles, the preaching of the gospel is proclaimed, and he accompanies that in the same category as he does these miracles that he is doing.
Amen.
Peter tells us, we sang a song this morning, angels wander around. Angels wander around. Talking about what angels are doing in glory. But did you notice it doesn't say angels are wandering around? It says they wander. Why would it say that? What's Peter tell us? Which things the angels desire to look into.
Amen.
Jesus told us that many righteous men and many prophets have desired to see these things which ye see and have not seen, and to hear these things which ye hear and have not heard them. Can we not place some kind of thankfulness and praise to God for what we know?
Amen.
Here, men in the olden times wanted to see and hear these things, and it wasn't time. But in due time, in due time, God revealed himself to his people.
Amen.
Sent his son to be a propitiation for us. Sent his son to do things for the people that he loves because he knew we were decrepit and could do nothing to save ourselves. But here in these first letter of 1 Peter, or first chapter of 1 Peter, I want to start with the last part of the 7th verse. Praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now here's the meat of where I want to get to. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what? For what manner of time? Searching what is the subject, and what manner of time is the when? They were searching for that. When would this Messiah come? Now, I want to reread this, if you'll bear with me. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. Do you see what's said here? Even Moses saw the Spirit of Christ, experienced it. Abraham. All them, they saw or felt and were moved by the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, who for the joy that was set before him, the chastisement of our peace. To gain our peace required suffering and chastisement, and it was on him and not us.
Amen.
He shall see all the travail of the soul and shall be satisfied. Don't let anybody quote that as saying he shall see the travail of his soul. No, no. He shall see of the travail of the soul and shall be satisfied. Don't ever, you're going to hear it, especially you young ones, don't ever let yourself believe when a preacher says that Jesus wants to do something if you'll let him.
Amen.
Our Jesus is sovereign, my friends.
Amen.
I believe that's a big part of loss of true doctrine, is that God's people don't see him as sovereign. He doeth his will in the army of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? We're not qualified to ask God anything like that. And the glory that should follow. The redemption of his people. The accomplishment of our Savior on the cross was once and it was forever. I love the book of Hebrews. I'm not a Jew except for inwardly, I hope, pray. But I've loved the book of Hebrews for years, and there are 2 points in it, or 2 words that describe the theme of the book of Hebrews. One of them is better. And the other is once. Once. And it comes up to this point. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified.
Amen.
He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. God bless you.